Father, now we pray that, Lord, as we look at this chapter, you would impress upon our hearts once again the importance of prayer. Lord, we pray that, God, we would just be empowered by you to become men and women of prayer. And so, Lord, just speak to us now, we pray. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to chapter 4, the apostles have been brought before the Sanhedrin and questioned about the healing of the lame man. And then they were commanded not to speak nor to teach at all anymore in the name of Jesus. And as we pick it up in verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said." We come now to the prayer of the apostles. And here it's a prayer for boldness to continue to be a witness for the Lord, even in face of the threats and the persecution that they had received. During this session, I'd like to talk a little bit about prayer and the importance of prayer in the ministry. As Greg mentioned yesterday, Acts 2:42 is more or less the blueprint for the life of the early church. And there we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. We talked yesterday about the fact that this first century church was a dynamic church. And we see that one of the primary elements in this dynamic church was that it was a church that was marked by prayer. And as we look throughout the entire book of Acts, and for that matter, on throughout the entire New Testament, we see that the men who were in leadership in the early church were all of them men of prayer. As we look in the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 13, we see that the apostles were gathered together with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They were there in an upper chamber praying and waiting on the Lord. In Acts 1:15, we see that the apostles began to pray for wisdom, that they might know who was to be the successor to Judas. In Acts 2:42, once again, the multitude that had been converted, the 3,000, continued steadfastly in prayer. In Acts 3:1, Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray. And here in Acts 4:24, the apostles are gathered together to pray for boldness. In chapter 6, verse 4, we read that the apostles committed themselves continually to prayer. In chapter 12, verse 5, the church was praying for Peter when he was in prison. Chapter 13, verse 2, prayer was made for Barnabas and Saul as they were sent out on their missionary journey. In chapter 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas prayed from the prison there in Philippi. And then in Acts 20:36, after Paul had spoken to the church of Ephesus, they all knelt down and prayed together. And there are many other incidences, but as we look throughout this book, and as we're going back and using this as our model for ministry, we see that the early church and the ministry that took place in the early church was a ministry that was marked by prayer. We see that the success of the early church was really due to their total reliance upon God. And I think as we're gathered here for this conference, that's more or less what we're emphasizing. What we're looking at is just getting back to, in a sense, a simplicity And as Chuck mentioned yesterday, just a reliance upon the Holy Spirit. We're living in a time when some people would mock at such an idea. But yet, as we look at the biblical pattern, that's really what these guys had going for them. They just simply relied upon God. Prayer revealed that reliance. It was through their prayer that they indicated, that they showed that they needed God. They needed His assistance. They were reliant upon Him, and it was the prayer that manifested that reliance. I was thinking about the story in 2 Chronicles of Asa, the king of Judah. And there was a time when Zerah, the Ethiopian, came against Judah with 1 million men. And so they were outnumbered, really, 2-1. And as Asa was faced with this problem, it says that he cried out to the Lord. He began to pray. And he said, God, it's really no problem for you to save with many or to save with few. And then he cried out, Lord, help us, for we rely on you. And as you go on and read the rest of the story, God intervened and the Ethiopians fled before Judah. But something that I find interesting, about 26 years later, when Asa was faced with a similar problem, it was different in the sense that now the army of Israel was coming against Judah, and it was a much smaller army than that army of Ethiopians. And in this situation, Asa, for some reason, doesn't seek the Lord. But instead, he goes to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and he pays Ben-Hadad to go and to take care of Israel for him. And after everything's pretty much taken care of and he's relaxing, there's really no longer a threat, the prophet Hananiah comes to him and he rebukes him. And he says, because you trusted in the king of Syria and not in the Lord, you have done a foolish thing. For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. And Hananiah was saying to Asa, God wanted to help you. God wanted to intervene. God wanted to do for you just what he did 26 years ago in the case of the Ethiopians. But your failure was that you did not pray. You did not seek him. You did not ask him. And I don't know if you guys have experienced this. I don't know if it's just me or maybe some of you can relate to this. I find that as I look back on my earlier stages of my relationship with the Lord and of my ministry, it seemed that then I was so much more prone to rely on God. Because back then I knew that I didn't know anything, so if anything was ever going to get accomplished, God was going to have to do it. But after a period of time, you know, maybe we become kind of comfortable with the ministry. You know, we get used to our flock, and we get used to getting up every Sunday morning. And we're no longer really nervous about it or, apprehensive, but it's just something that it becomes sometimes a little bit routine. And I find that as that kind of attitude begins to develop, also an attitude of prayerlessness begins to develop. Because it's like, oh, Lord, I do this every week. And it goes pretty well. But, you know, God is always faithful to remind me. And there are times when, From my perspective, the anointing is gone. And I mean, I'm standing up there in front of, you know, these people and I'm saying, wait a minute, I do this every week, God. This is so easy. What happened? How come, I'm groping in the dark, I feel. I don't have any direction. And there the Lord is faithful to remind me that I need to rely upon Him. And it's really through prayer that we show our reliance upon God. The disciples showed that they were dependent on the Lord. And today we need to depend on God, especially since we are called to tend to His sheep. You know, there's a lot of things that as a pastor I'm faced with, and I really do not have a clue how to deal with it. You know, today we're faced with some problems, I think, just because of the condition of the world that we live in. We're faced with problems that I don't think anybody in church history has ever been faced with. some of the things that people come in and sit down and tell me, some of the things that are going on in their life, I mean, I can't even believe it's happening. And when I look at that, I feel immediately so inadequate. How am I ever going to deal with this? But yet on the other hand, I thank God that there's a God who has total power, He has total wisdom, and that He is available to me. I can tap in and I can get understanding and counsel from Him on how to minister. And I think as we're talking about just getting back to the pattern of the early church, we need to also once again reflect upon where we are with our prayer lives. And as we look at these men, it was just a part of their life. It was something that they relied upon continually. We need to follow the pattern of the early church by giving ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now, what I'd like to do is just take a few moments and actually look at the prayer itself. And I got to confess, this was kind of difficult for me because I wanted to really stick with our text here. And I can think of a lot better text to use to as kind of a springboard for prayer. But I think there were a couple things here that stood out to me that the Lord impressed on my heart, and I think we can glean a little bit from some of the things here. One of the first things that really stood out to me is in verse 24, is that it says, having the apostles having come back with this report of what had taken place, how they had been threatened by the Sanhedrin, and they were commanded and forbidden really to continue to preach and to teach in the name of Jesus, they came together. They told the rest of the group what was going on, and they began to pray. And I like what it says. It says, they raised their voice to God with one accord. Now, this phrase, they raised their voice to God, this indicates an urgency in their prayer. These guys were serious about their prayer life. And as they're gathering together here, it's not something that they're just doing out of habit. You know, I think sometimes prayer can become something that we do out of habit. And I find a lot of times, especially around the dinner table, a lot of times we pray out of habit, and about halfway through the meal, everybody looks at each other and goes, did we pray? And you got to stop and think for a minute. Well, gee, I don't know. Did we? When you got to ask yourself, did we pray? Then that kind of would show you just, you know, what kind of a prayer you must have prayed. It was more or less something that you just did out of habit. And I think also in the ministry, there are times when, you know, we pray because, well, we're ministers. We're supposed to pray, of course. We have prayer meetings at church. Why? Because, well, churches are places where they have prayer meetings. But there's not really any urgency. There's not really any conviction about it. There's not really any earnestness in the whole thing. But these men, as they gathered together to pray, there was a purpose in their prayer. There was an urgency in their prayer. And this is the kind of prayer that's going to get things accomplished. If we're just praying out of habit, if we're just praying because it's something that we're supposed to do, well, of course, if that's our attitude, we're not really going to be praying with any expectancy. But as we're praying with expectancy and urgency, this is the kind of prayer that causes things to be accomplished. You remember Jesus said to ask and we would receive. And you know, in the Greek, the implication there is to keep on asking. There is to be a continuance, an importunity, showing an urgency. Jesus told the story about the widow, the persistent widow, who came, you remember, to the unjust judge. And the whole key there in that story is that this woman, there was an urgency about her request. It was really and truly the desire of her heart. And so the first thing that we want to make sure of, I think, as we're praying, whether it be in our personal prayer lives or whether it be as a church together, is that there really is an urgency, that we're sincere, that there's really a heartfelt attitude in our prayer. You remember James says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That word fervent could be translated earnestness or urgency or expectancy. And so here these guys gather together. They gather together with one accord as a group, and they raise their voice to God. There's a real urgency as they're crying out to the Lord. And so they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord. The word here is different than the usual word used in the New Testament for Lord. It's not the Greek kurios. But it's a word that implies a ruler with absolute power and authority. The word from which we derive our English word despot. And so here the first thing that these guys are doing, as they're crying out to the Lord, they're first of all focusing in on who God is. They're focusing in on the one that they're praying to, and that really is important in our prayer. And, you know, it seems that once we do get the focus, once we get our eyes on who the Lord really is, our problems don't really seem to be problems anymore, do they? Sometimes as we're sitting around in our Saturday morning prayer meeting and we're praying for some pretty heavy issues, for part of the session I'm really overwhelmed just because of all of the things that we're praying for. All the problems, all the needs. And I've had a couple times where I've just, in a sense, been kind of depressed. You know, just one problem after another. But in the midst of these sessions, on a couple of occasions, God has just clearly revealed to me who He is. And before the session of prayer is over, I become so excited. And I become so encouraged because I realize that even though we've got problems, even though we're faced with situations and circumstances that are difficult, when we compare these problems with God, they're no longer problems. And so these guys, as they're getting together, they've got a real problem. Right? The leadership in Jerusalem, the civil authority has commanded them not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus. So now to do so, they were going to have to break the civil law. And so they've got a bit of a problem. But they're going beyond the local authority. Now they're directing their prayer to the absolute authority. And so they address the Lord as God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Turning away from the problem and turning to the Lord. And you know, just over the past, I guess it's been the past year, I've learned by experience the faithfulness of God. And I would say this also, the faithfulness of God in spite of my unfaithfulness. Because I am by no means a great man of prayer, but I have seen the faithfulness of God. And I've really seen just exactly what they're describing God as being here, the creator of heaven and earth and the sea and everything that's in it. I've seen God move in such a sovereign way over situations and problems just within our fellowship that I'm excited and my faith is increased. And sometimes I think we look at the world that we live in. We look at the communities that we live in. Maybe we're just looking at our church and we're looking at the problems that are going on in the church. Or maybe not necessarily problems, but just things that we're faced with. We have been faced with the problem of a facility, with the problem of the new facility having outgrown the one that we were in. Now that becomes a bit of a problem, and for many of you know, for the person who is in charge in the sense of being the senior pastor, it can become a real burden. My wife, when I would come home and really, you know, just kind of complain to her about how we needed a new church and how, you know, Sunday school rooms were very inadequate. And at our church, we have an interesting setup. We have old buses that we use for Sunday school classrooms. And really, our church looks like a used bus parking lot. And, you know, we've just got all of these old psychedelic things parked all over the place. But they've worked out pretty well. But, you know, after a while, you start thinking, man, is this... You know, it was neat and fun and exciting in the beginning, but you know, in the summertime, the kids, you walk in, they've got icicles on their ears, and in the winter and in the summer, you walk in and they're all melted. It's so hot in these things, and you just start to think, oh, you know, there's got to be a change somehow, but how? And you know, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? And if you're living in a place like we are, there's not a whole lot of land available. There's not there's just not a whole lot of opportunity. And then you've got the problem of money. And so all of these things, we're faced with these things. What are we going to do? How are we going to take care of it? How are we going to handle it? And I would come home with these things to my wife, and I begin to pour out my heart to her, and she'd go, "Oh, come on, quit being a baby. God's going to do it." That great kind of counsel that she would give. And I'd say, that's easy for you to say. Everybody's not coming up to you saying, "Where are we going? What are we doing? When are we moving? When are we building?" And after a while, she came back and confessed. She said, "You know, you're right. Everybody isn't saying that to me. They're saying it to you. So maybe it is a bit of a problem." But, here, having been faced with that, then to see God work it out, it's just incredible. And I've, for years, listened to Chuck. And I remember a time that I envied Chuck in the sense that I would listen to him talk about all of the marvelous things that God did in his ministry. And you know how here they purchased this property, didn't have any money to pray for it, and how he would sit across the street in his car waiting to turn left and just, sweating bullets, thinking, "Oh no, what have I done?" And, God would speak to him and say, "Don't worry, it's my church." And I would listen to him say stuff like that, and I'd think, "Man, that's so neat, that's exciting, I want to be there." But I'll tell you, the moment I got there, it was like, "Oh, Chuck, Lord, give him these problems. This isn't the kind of problem that I really want to deal with." But now the great thing is that, in a sense, we're on the other side now because the Lord has taken care of it. He's provided a facility. He's provided the finances. And, now we're in a position of just being amazed at the greatness of God and of His plan and His purpose. And we live in Vista, from Calvary Chapel of Vista, and the city of Vista really has a bad, bad attitude toward churches. And really, seriously, a bad attitude toward churches. There's just been a lot of stuff go on in the city government, and a lot of churches have really not dealt properly with the city. And so there's really a problem. And, when you go to the city council there in Vista, if they even think you're from a church, they've got it out for you right away. But, the amazing thing is we have had such favor with these people, it's incredible. I mean, we walk in and they just roll out the red carpet. Anything you want to do, hey, go ahead. And we're just amazed at the attitude. But again, we're looking and seeing it's God who's doing this. It can be no one else but the Lord. And so the faithfulness of God, and as we're faced with a problem, the first thing we've got to do, the first thing we've got to remember as we go to prayer, that there is no problem. There is no problem whatsoever that is even a problem to God. No problem, no matter what it is. And so if we're trusting Him, if we're turning it over to Him, and I would just come to a place where I would just have to resign myself. Lord, this is Your church. These are Your people. You know the problem that we have. You created the problem. You've got to take care of the problem. And God is faithful to do that. And so these guys, as they came together, that was the first thing they did. They acknowledged. They said, "Okay, we've been threatened by the civil authorities. Lord, You're the ruler. You're the one with the absolute power and authority." And then they spoke to God as the Creator, as the one who has control over all things. And then they said, "Who by the mouth of Your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done.'" I like this here because I think in this prayer here, what these guys are more or less doing is they're reminding themselves. And I think it's important that we do that. God didn't need to be reminded of who He was or what He had said, but that's really what they're doing. But at the same time, they're reminding themselves. They're reminding themselves that God is great. He's above our problem. He's beyond our problem. And then also, they're looking at it now and saying, "Now, God, although it's a problem to us, it's no problem to You because You knew that this was going to happen a long time before it ever happened. As a matter of fact, through the mouth of Your servant David, You told all that's taking place here and now." And so, again, focusing in on the Lord and focusing in on the fact that God was still in complete control. Now, there are times when things might seem to be out of control. Would you agree with that? There are times when we might be tempted to wonder, "God, did You vacate the throne? God, have You forsaken Me?" Maybe you're having a difficult time in the ministry. Maybe things aren't going according to your schedule. And so you're looking at the whole situation and you're thinking, well, maybe, you know, maybe God has forgotten. Maybe God doesn't know what's going on. If he did, surely he would help. But it's important to remember, God knows what's going on. He knew what was going to go on before it ever even came. He's known it all the while. And not only does he know what's going on, but he's still in complete charge of the situation. He's going to take care of it. He's going to complete the work that he started. And instead of focusing in on the problem, it's important to just get our focus back on the Lord and back to the realization that no matter how it might seem right now, God is still in control. And trust in that. And so that's what these guys did. They just really got back to just simply looking at God for who he was. And so now we come to the actual petition. So here again, reminding themselves in the sense of who God is. And they come now to the petition in verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And down in verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And so here we see that their petition is this: Lord, you grant. And that's what it gets back to. They were a people who relied upon God. We can trust God today. In 1987, you can trust God just like Abraham trusted him. You can trust him just like Moses, just like Paul, just like Peter. We can trust him in the same way today we can trust him to work. And as the prophet Hananiah said to Asa, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, looking to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. God is looking to do great things in the earth. I believe that. I believe that God is wanting to do a unique work through the Calvary Chapel Ministries all over the entire world. I firmly believe that. And I believe that if we make ourselves available to him, if we have a heart that's loyal to him, if we just get back to the simplicity of trusting God, relying on God, leaning upon him, and not to our own understanding or ability, that God is going to be able to accomplish really what he wants to do. And all he's looking for, as we've all said and heard on so many occasions, he's just looking for availability. Just people who are saying, here I am, use me. From our point of view or from the world's point of view, we might not be qualified, but that's okay, because God will qualify us. And so they're asking God, grant to us boldness. And the Lord honored their petition. And the next thing we see is that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. And so as we continue on in this conference, let's just lay hold of these basic principles that we've all been discussing. And as we go back to our churches, to our ministries, to take these really simple things in a sense, and I think sometimes so simple that we forget them, but really take them and apply them, and I know we're going to see God do just what he wants to do. In closing, Alexander McLaren was asked one time why his ministry was such a great success. And if you know anything about Alexander McLaren, he was a great expositor of the Bible, and no doubt that had much to do with it. But he said, you know, I guess I would have to attribute the success of the ministry to the 1 hour a day I spend in prayer from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. And he simply left it at that. And you know why I'm talking about Alexander McLaren to you and this 1 hour of prayer is because I find that is realistic. That's realistic to me. I read some guys and, you know, kind of like what Chuck was talking about earlier. You know, well, what is the secret of your success? Well, it's my fasting and praying, you know, and I pray 4 or 5 hours a day. Well, that's great for them, but it's totally unrealistic to me. And if I try to imitate that, if I try to do that, all I end up doing is getting condemned. Because
my attention span's about 30 seconds. So an hour is an awful long time for me to work up to, let alone, you know, 3, 4, 5 hours. But I liked it. And again, the simplicity. And he just took an hour a day, just set aside an hour a day to seek the Lord, and God bless. And I would just leave you with that, just the simplicity of an hour a day. Maybe an hour is too long. Maybe you want to start at a half hour. The important thing is not how long. The important thing is that you do it, and that you do it with urgency, and that you do it with sincerity, and that you do it consistently. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be men and women of prayer. And Lord, we know how important it is to pray. We know, Lord, that through prayer we get insight into your will. Lord, we know that the mind and the heart of Christ is imparted to us through prayer. And Lord, as we're living in such a time as this, God, we need your power, your wisdom, your understanding more than ever before. And so, Lord, I would just pray for myself and for each one of us that in this year to come, we would become men and women of prayer. Lord, that our lives would be marked by a consistency in this area. And Lord, that our lives would be marked by an urgency. And Lord, many times I know that I feel I've got so many things to do that I neglect prayer. But God, help me, help us, Lord, to see the priority here. And before anything else, just to take that time with you daily. Lord, that we might have your mind to shepherd your people and to serve you in this world. In Jesus' name.